You don't need to touch your dial. There's nothing wrong with your equipment. You're simply entering a zone. A zone that transcends the physical. You're entering a zone that is greater than the stars themselves and tucked neatly between the dimensions. Join us on our journey of discovery, a journey to unity, a journey within the Metamystic Zone.
Welcome to the Metamystic Zone. I'm Sean Brown, your host, and along with Kitty Courtney, we're here to talk about A Course in Miracles tonight. Today we have David Hoffmeister, who's coming on the air with us, and Lisa Trevina, who is the organizer of one of the local Course in Miracles groups. And today we're going to discuss the fundamentals of Course in Miracles, along with some of the interesting events you can get involved in. So at first, we'd like to introduce our two guests. Today, David, are you there?
Yes, I'm right here, Sean.
Hi, David. How are you tonight?
Really good. I heard you went out to see Inception today. We both were doing the same thing.
Same thing, same time. Yeah, it was a great movie. Definitely look forward to go seeing it again.
Are you sure that wasn't a dream?
Yeah, right. Or is this one a dream? Right.
Why am I always last?
Right. So tonight we're going to be talking about A Course in Miracles, and we brought on David Hoffmeister, who was in town with the local Course in Miracles group. And David has been going around the country for quite a few years now and has quite an interesting story with the Course in Miracles. So, David, could you give us a little bit of your background before we start talking about the course?
Yeah, back around 1986, I had just completed about 10 years of university full-time study, and I just started to dive deep into the course. And first few years, I just was plunging into it for about reading it, studying it for about 8 hours a day, and working through resistances. And then around 91, I started actually just kind of living in like Jesus and the Apostles and traveling around the United States and Canada, just kind of following my guidance and going kind of like Peace Pilgrim, except using a car.
Right. Nice.
So I've kind of lived more the mystical life, and that was quite a few years ago, so it's just been continuing on ever since. And for me, the practical application and the state of mind is so important, the experience. So that's really kind of a short synopsis of how I kind of got into all this with the course.
Great, thanks. And Lisa, you're the one who introduced us to David Hoffmeister. Could you give us a little bit of your background as well?
17 years ago, I had a near-death experience, during which I couldn't use most of my brain and I couldn't move. I was in and out of semi-comatose state. And in it, I finally got to a place of surrender where I said, you know what? I'm willing to go. Take me or heal me. And what came back was, you have to listen very closely and follow what I say. And I felt this overwhelming sense of peace. So following it was, you have to let go of the world. You have to let go of any possibility of ever walking again, of working again, dancing, having relationships, anything. Just let go of it all. And it wasn't that hard for me to do because I had already, my house was foreclosed on. I was in and out of semi-comatose state. I didn't really have much to let go of from my perspective. But from that, this journey, I ended up going on with the Holy Spirit, where he would heal my mind and subsequently my body. And I was able to do things again better than I'd ever done before. And eventually it was led to the Course in Miracles, where when I first read it, I knew it was telling me about the experience that I had. And it was clarifying some of the things for me. And I totally fell in love with it. And I knew that every word that I read, I was reading with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was telling me more and more of what it was that he wanted me to do.
So forgive me, this is Kitty. I'm a novice in the course of world. Can you guys describe to me the text itself, where it came from, and the contents of it?
What I did do was I brought one of the books, one of the versions, and there's a couple of paragraphs about where it came from. I'll read it to you. A Course in Miracles is a self-study course for retraining the mind that is spiritual rather than religious in its perspective. Although it uses Christian terminology, it is ecumenical in its approach, and its underlying ontology is reminiscent of ancient refrains echoing the world's most hallowed traditions. The course is pragmatic in its method, and its aim is a peaceful mind, Knowledge is not the motivation for learning this course. Peace is. Nevertheless, the course frequently emphasizes its simplicity. The story of the course began when, in the midst of an environment of intense competition and negative attitudes, Columbia University clinical psychologist Dr. William Thetford decided he had had enough and declared to his colleague, Dr. Helen Schuckman, "There must be another way, and I am determined to find it." Dr. Schuckman vowed to help him. What ensued was a dramatic progression of waking dreams for her, which culminated in October 1965 with her experience of a voice which spoke clearly in her mind, saying, "This is A Course in Miracles, please take notes." With Bill Thetford's support and assistance in transcribing her shorthand notes, Helen took down some 1,500 typewritten pages of A Course in Miracles over a period of 7 years.
So this is channeled material that, yeah, that kind of came through her. Okay,
yes.
And so what are the contents then? I heard you say it's about peace, not knowledge. So how does the book help you attain such things?
And David, I would like to hear your description of what the Course in Miracles is in a one or two paragraph statement. I study non-duality, and each of the non-dual systems, it's impossible to describe it, you know, very succinctly. But can you give us just the basic concepts that are that make up A Course in Miracles?
Yes, well, just like Advaita Vedanta and a lot of non-dual systems around the world and throughout history, it's just pointing to a oneness of spirit that's eternal, that's changeless, forever. And the world of time and space is like a dream world of perception that was made to take the place of this state of perfect oneness, we could say, to take the place of heaven or nirvana. So basically, the Course teaches forgiveness, but it's not typical the way the world teaches forgiveness, of forgiving people for what they've done wrong to you, or even forgiving yourself for what you've done wrong, but actually going into a very deep state of mind where you see that what you thought occurred, you know, in reality has not occurred. And so that's the definition of illusion, is unreal. So Helen Schuckman was, as Lisa just said, a clinical psychologist, and she was a research psychologist and basically started hearing this inner voice, and it was actually a thought. It wasn't so much an audible voice, just a train of thought. It was coming very fast. She took the words down from Jesus in shorthand that she was very skilled at, and then she went back, and her boss, William Thetford, basically kind of calmed her and assured her with one hand and typed with the other hand, and basically it came out over 1,200 pages of when it was finally published a number of years later, but the process was between 1965 and 1972. It was basically 7 years for the text and the workbook and the manual. So it's just a really, in all the great traditions of non-duality, it's just a system that uses a curriculum and a workbook and a text and a teacher's manual to reach that same oneness. And there's many wonderful pathways to God. This is just one of among many.
One of the interesting aspects of A Course in Miracles is that it uses a Christian verbiage in there, but it uses these words that we grew up with in a completely different manner. I know Lisa is one to constantly show the ways that, like, atonement, what do you like to call that?
At-one-ment?
Right, right. There's probably 30, 40 of those in there that I've heard over the last 2 years, you saying this.
So what is, like, the difference between the Christian Holy Spirit that I certainly became very acquainted with growing up as a Catholic and the Holy Spirit that's spoken of in the Course?
Well, actually, the Trinity is spoken of in the Course, and you could say that they're identical. We could call it Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, except, you know, the Course is really a very practical way of getting in touch with and hearing that voice for God. I know a lot of times the Trinity can get a lot of lip service, and at times people can even say, you know, well, I'm just leaving it all to the Holy Spirit, and then go right about their same old ways of thinking and perceiving and believing and acting. But just like we could say with Jesus or God or Holy Spirit, you know, the essence is the same. It's pointing to the same spirit. And, you know, it would take quite a while to kind of go into those very interesting distinctions between God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is kind of like the bridge of the Son waking up and remembering that, oh my gosh, I'm still in heaven and I've always been in heaven. So that's a very different take than I think you'll find in a lot of the Catholic interpretations and a lot of the denominations.
Well, absolutely. The Catholic interpretation is that Jesus got to wake up, we don't, you know, in many ways. So it sounds like, I mean, the Course of Miracles isn't just a text, it's actually, you know, a course. It says it in the title, that sounds like it allows you to transform into that awakeness. By the way, it's so perfect that you saw Inception today, because here we are talking about the unrealness of this world that, you know, that we call reality.
That's exactly what the movie was, and that's exactly what this is telling us to do.
So the Course helps you wake up to what is real instead of being asleep to what is unreal. Is that fair to say?
Yes. Yes. In fact, the Holy Spirit is really an answer to the belief in separation. So as soon as the Son of God believed that he was something that he wasn't, he had guilt, which is not real. And so the Holy Spirit is God's answer to the belief in separation. It is the truth, it is eternal, it is consistent, it is a knowing, and it is within everybody, every mind. And so when somebody listens for and trusts the guidance of the Holy Spirit, what they're really looking for is to let go of all the blocks to the awareness of love's presence. They want to let go of all the beliefs, all the stories, all the fears, all the anger, all everything that's based on the belief in separation, and get back to that true awareness of who they really are, that they are not a body, that they are spirit, that they are love, that they are truth. And the only way to do it is by having something within us that really knows the truth and holds on to the truth and makes it available and does it for us, corrects our thinking.
So can you give an example of one of like the courses, one of the ways in which, you know, a daily course that helps you kind of wake up to these things, something practical?
How is it a course?
Yeah.
David?
Well, it's one lesson a day. I mean, you can actually hang with a lesson for more than one day. There's just two instructions that come with the workbook, which is pretty much a daily workbook lesson, 365 workbook lessons for 365 days of the year. And basically it's don't do more than one lesson a day and try not to make exceptions to the lesson that is being taught you. As you move through your day and you're tempted to have other thoughts that contradict the daily lesson, or you're tempted to kind of get off into anger and fear and guilt and shame, you know, to just come back to the lesson and open your mind and your heart to it. So that's why it's a workbook lesson. And really, basically, the lessons are not that long. It's actually perfect for the contemporary world that we seem to live in. Instead of going off to caves and living in the woods and so forth and not having contact with human beings and meditating for 12 to 15 hours a day, this is a workbook that says, here, I'm going to give you just one simple lesson and some very, very simple instructions, and I want you to carry it through the day as a replacement for everything else the ego is trying to trick you with. And if you really practice it, I always tell people, just work with it with great anticipation of waking up, kind of like in the movie today with Inception. You know, it seemed like there was layers and layers of deep sleep that they could go through and get caught in for weeks or months or years or decades, and yet near the end of the movie we could see Leonardo, his character, woke up very, very rapidly into a beautiful happy dream scenario in the airport, and it was just spectacular. And that's the way it is with this course. If you really give your heart and soul to it, you don't have to plan on doing this for 10, 20, 30 years or even a lifetime or many lifetimes. You know, you actually can really give your heart over to this and follow it, and it will give you a waking dream first, a happy, very happy dream of non-judgment, and then finally, poof, we could say like Gary Renard's book, The Disappearance of the Universe.
Right, right. You know, I as I've studied the course with other friends, some people, it's a daunting task of the 1,200, you know, pages, and then you've got part of that is the workbook. Some of the people will get into it and try 20, 40 different lessons. Some will go the whole distance through. I understand that it's designed to only do one time through, and the undoing that takes place in that full year is really where it is, although I know some people that have done it four times. But there's also a momentum that seems to need to be caught somewhere around the 70th to 90th, somewhere in there. Have you heard that, Lisa? Mm-hmm. I mean, there's some number that in the 3 month range that if you diligently do these things, it all of a sudden catches on and it starts basically doing it itself. You know,
it sounds like you get done, unraveled.
Right, yeah. Right.
Put forth the effort in the beginning and momentum builds.
Well, right. That's what the Course in Miracles really is. It is an unlearning. Whereas most things that you would do, you would be taking on more information and more knowledge and trying to apply it by just saying it over and over again, thinking just by saying it, it's going to change something. What happens is a real shift in perception, which is the miracle. You want to let go of whatever it is that you believe that's holding you back. And Kitty had asked for an example. One of the first lessons is I give everything the meaning that it has for me. And I remember one time I was sitting in a casino and I was looking around and I was talking to somebody and I just looked at this chair and all of a sudden I thought of that fabric and I know about that fabric and that they picked that color to go with the carpet and I wasn't listening to a thing my brother was talking about. And what came back in my mind was that I give everything the meaning that it has for me. I mean, we think we're so attached to this world and what we think we need and the stories that we have, and addiction is very much playing on seek in the world to find what your salvation is, you know, seek but do not find. And we're so attached and we have all these stories and the stories and the drama and nobody's at peace because everybody is constantly spinning around thinking you shouldn't have done this and this person did this to me and I need to do this and this is what I learned about that and this is what I need and holding on to memories that aren't even based in reality. They're not even based on love. And so as we realize that we give everything the meaning that it has for us, which is just one lesson, it's huge. It's a huge shift for us because we get to take a step back and say, wow, I really do give everything the meaning that it has for me. Nothing is happening to me. It really teaches about cause and effect, that it's all within my own mind, you know, that nothing's happening to me. And David had touched on forgiveness, and that really is the way that it happens, by realizing that I do this to myself. Another lesson is only my own attack thoughts can hurt me. I tell myself a story, I believe it. I give somebody the role in my story as them hurting me. They're the scapegoat in my dream. And there I spin it for years, maybe for my entire lifetime in this embodiment. But when I realized that nothing happened to me, it was a story I spun. I mean, I had stories about my mother alone that would have filled anybody for 3 lifetimes. And to go back and realize that she never did anything to me. My interpretation, my projection of my own guilt onto my mother. And my mother coming from fear, which was really just a call for love, and my matching it, fear for fear, call for love, was really all that was happening. Then nothing really was happening to me. And so by having the Holy Spirit heal my mind, I get to free myself. And in freeing myself, I free my mother. Because now I'm coming to her with love. I'm not holding anything against her anymore, which is so huge. And then she wants to know what happened. Why are you not holding it? And so you're speaking from a totally different perspective. Like, I told myself that. I honed in on that thing you said that one day, as if you said it every single day for my entire life. I'm the one, you know, I'm the one who's done this to myself.
So, and that's why it's an unlearning. It's an unraveling all of those stories.
That's yes. Such a key to the different systems that I've studied and come across. The unlearning, the disbelieving kind of thing is...
That's where the empowerment seems to be, because mm-hmm. you can get at the truth when you let go of your stories.
Right.
Yeah. David, I'm curious, what's one of your favorite lessons that's moving through you in the present moment?
Well, I'm kind of this is like the Metamystic show, and I'm kind of a mystic, so actually I used the course for many years since 86, but basically the whole course has kind of undone my favorites. So, it basically takes you into a state of mysticism, which basically is a state of non-judgment, and preferences are basically part of the ego system. So I think for me it was, I think it's great unlearning, detaching, emptying, like the Buddhists talk about, emptying the mind of everything. But it takes a lot of trust, and you have to have a lot of faith in that intuitive voice within yourself that knows the way. And basically what's great about it is that when you're going through the process of awakening, you know, you have an ego. And so even though it's being washed away and undone, you have preferences. And when you kind of give yourself, your mind over to the Spirit, then you get all these, like, whims, I call them, where you're not actually going out trying to get things to be a certain way. You know, you're not really looking for that hot fudge sundae. You're not looking for the sex. You're not looking for the money. You're not looking to try to be better than somebody or strive to be something in the world. And yet, even while you have an ego and you're undoing the ego, the spirit is like graciously says, "Here, I'll show the way for you." And you know, it's not that you ask for too much out of life; you ask for far too little. So it's not quite manifesting or like the secret, you know, trying to vision board and trying to get outcomes and goals the world would say are you know, wonderful goals. It's more that you just tune into the spirit, and then even if you have some preferences, the spirit seems to meet those kind of as like a pat on the back to say, thank you, keep coming. Before you know it, you know, you'll be in a state of stillness and silence, and that's where my mind is right now, and it remains that way. It's in a state of enlightenment and self-realization. So really, it's, you know, there's no bad days, but there's also no favorites with that state.
Well, that's a very non-dual answer. That's beautiful.
You know, as the going through all of the different places, meeting with the Zen people, meeting with Buddhists, meeting with Taoists and stuff, you talk to a lot of people that are in that seeking mode. And you talk to a lot of people that are teachers of these methods, but it does seem that you rarely find individuals who have recently completed or have freed themselves through this, through doing a specific process. In your travels and in going around the country talking about A Course in Miracles, have you run into other individuals that have unraveled as far as you have?
Well, it seems like it's like a call to witnesses. So, like the miracle that Lisa was talking about, once you have that shift of perception, then it kind of lights absolutely everything up. Like I'm sitting here on this radio show, and you're down in the studio in Vegas, and I'm looking out at those chipmunks and birds. It's almost like we have a little St. Franciscan center going on here with the animals come up to us and eat out of our hands. And so at the beginning, I would say I was inspired by many, many people, and even during the travels, and went to ashrams and different centers and temples and so forth where I was invited and welcomed in. And I just had a lot of bright, bright witnesses. And then it kind of takes it way beyond the personal, where everything kind of merges together in just a very bright scene. And then even the question about, you know, enlightened individuals starts to sound kind of funny. It's almost like in What the Bleep, Down the Rabbit Hole, where the quantum physicist is saying, you know, the questions become more like, what is the marital status of the number five?
Right.
And when you start to see that that's the same question as, have you met any enlightened people, then you start to go, wow, this is a total undoing of absolutely everything,
wow,
including personhood and persons. So it goes very, very deep.
Can you talk a little bit about the way the Course defines ego? You've mentioned that a couple of times now, and that's one of those like sticky words that have many different definitions. So I'd love to hear how the Course represents the ego.
Which one do you...
Well, it's just, you might say it's the error of separation that Lisa was talking about at the beginning. You know, it's this error that we could separate from our source. And it's talked about as if it has an existence. And yet we get statements like, at no single instant does the body exist at all. It is always remembered or anticipated. So we could say that basically the ego is the denial of the power of the present, and it's this construct of linear time that was made to take the place of eternity and the present moment that Eckhart talks about. So it's just an error, and then the deeper you go into practicing the Course, you know, and you start to read these passages near the end of the book in clarification of terms that, you know, what is the ego? Nothing, nowhere. You know, where is the ego? You know, it cannot be found. You know, it's like it starts to be this experience of love and light that you start to realize that the word ego was just a symbol that was used for error and part of a process to release your mind from believing in the error, and in the end, your mind is so filled with light that you really come to an experience that there is no ego, and that's what this is all aimed at.
You know, I've heard Lisa talk about the ego a million times, and I've heard the evolution of her ego definition. I would be very interested to hearing how she compares that to what David just said.
I don't think it's evolved. I think it's just been repeated a million times.
I think it's evolved.
What happens is in our course groups here in Las Vegas is people come in from different modalities and even psychology's definition of ego, and they'll come in and they'll get really confused about what the ego is, and they'll think, some will think it's a very valuable thing, some will think it's who they are, and so they'll even refer to the ego as if it's the devil, like it's being done to me, the ego is doing it to me, and totally the mistake in that is that they're not accepting any responsibility for their own mind at all, and they're just doing another form of projection. It's what Jesus would call the possession error. And so the ego is really just the belief in separation, and the whole ego is just all the beliefs based on the belief in separation. That's all it is. And so when the Holy Spirit purifies the mind, what he's really doing is sorting through the thoughts that you bring up and that you're willing to have looked at, and he'll find the ones that are totally based on truth, and he'll accept them wholly, and the ones that are definitely not based on truth, he'll completely discard, and the ones that are partially based on truth, he will show you what the truth is, and you will accept the truth, and by seeing the truth, as light sheds darkness, the rest just falls away. And so the whole purpose of that is to realize that I am not a body, I am free, I am not an ego, I am not this false identity that believes that it's separate from God, that it's separate from my brothers, that it's alone and vulnerable and afraid and weak, that it needs to take and come from fear. By letting that go, by shedding that all the beliefs that are based on that one tiny mad idea, the belief in separation, what happens is there's an unraveling, an undoing of all of that. And there's a freedom. It's like opening a channel and the love that comes through more and more and more. And the peace that David was talking about, being able to live in that for longer periods of time until eventually there's nothing that blocks the awareness, that robs that peace of God. And it all comes from realizing that it's all it is a belief. A belief. In fact, beliefs are of the ego. Knowing is of God.
Although beliefs fall within the realm of God too. I mean, every aspect, it seems to me that within in the non-dual manifested world, that is just an aspect of God itself as well. You know, our misperception is just as valid as our perception, which is also probably just another misperception.
It's kind of like the very end of Inception, when he gets very bright, very happy. He actually sees his children looking at him. He's never seen their faces since he kind of turned away. And yet this little symbol is spinning on the table, which is reminding him that this too is a dream.
Right.
And so we could say that that's the difference between pure non-duality, is that actually reality, or what we're calling God or Christ or whatever, or spirit, is purely abstract. And there really is nothing in the cosmos that actually really even gives us a hint of that. Everything that's part of the Big Bang and time and space is in a state of flux and change. It seems to be, as quantum physics is showing us, it's just energy, but it seems to be slowed down and taking dense forms that look like concrete specific objects. But actually, these specific objects and these parts don't really have any reality, and really don't really have anything to do with God. So it's not really pantheism, to use a philosophy kind of terminology, where God indwells in the trees and the rocks and the birds and the human beings. It's actually more sinking very deep inside and loosing the mind from all attachments in specific forms, because specifics were basically made to cover over this abstract experience. And so it's not really kind of a neti-neti, it's not a yin and yang approach. The closest yin and yang the Course has is we could call right-mindedness and wrong-mindedness. What right-mindedness is, being in alignment with Source and seeing the world from a very non-judgmental, all-encompassing way where there's no judgment. And the yang, so to speak, or we could say the wrong-mindedness, is just the error filter. But it's not really saying that all the parts are from God. It's saying that the whole is real and there are no parts.
Well. But that is, I would say, non-duality to the extreme. I mean, Everything is one big thing without any parts in most non-dual perspective.
Yes. Yeah. Extreme non-dualism, that's it.
Yes. Right.
As if it wasn't extreme enough.
Right. Well, this being A Course in Miracles, David, what is it that you would describe, how would you describe a miracle?
Well, like Lisa said, it was a miracle is initially like a shift of perception, and then the more, we could say, miracle-minded you become, or the more right-minded, where you're tuned up with the source, I would say then it's like you start to become a living miracle. Who you are is a living miracle. It's not like the miracle of a cure of cancer or the miracle of life, even described, you know, in terms of the miracle of birth or something like that. It's actually a state of mind that is just pure healing. And I think healing and forgiveness and the miracle are all synonymous. So it goes from being initially like a shift to the point where you become so consistently miracle-minded that it becomes a state of mind, and it's still in the perceptual realm. It is not pure spirit. It still is a way of kind of seeing the false as false and being very happy and content to see the false as false, whereas revelatory experiences are just blazing, blazing light in which everything in perception completely disappears. And I've had a few of those where basically the world completely disappeared. It's almost like the veil was completely pierced or lifted. And once you've had even just one of those experiences, then suddenly perception just takes on a whole different take, because it's like you are actually aware that you're dreaming and you're not in that state of sleepiness and unconsciousness where you actually think that there's a reality to perception.
As I've witnessed other individuals go through their individual paths, it certainly seems that there gets to be a point where they reach a turning point, that it becomes easier and easier and easier to do these things. Whereas at the beginning of it, you're forcing yourself to do it. It's almost inauthentic. You're trying to reprogram yourself. But at some point, something clicks, and you go, oh my gosh, this does work, and then it unfolds. It's and watching the ECM people, I've seen a lot of people do that.
It also seems that once the unraveling begins, you can't go back.
Right, right.
You may try valiantly, and many do.
Yeah.
But that's part of the process. It's beautiful. That's the momentum we were talking about in the beginning, too. It starts doing you rather than you doing it.
The speed up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if someone was interested in learning about A Course in Miracles, I know that if they were to stumble across this 1,200-page book, it can be quite daunting. If they look at the introduction and start reading the words, or if they go back and look at the workbook, it can be kind of challenging. And then my experience with A Course in Miracles was being introduced to the group first, the local group that Lisa runs, and then learning about the course itself. But how, David, and then Lisa, because I wanted you to talk about the group, but David, how would somebody go about starting off? What would be a successful way for someone to start exploring the course?
Well, the course itself says that it's highly individualized, so even the three books, the text, the manual, and the workbook in the middle, you know, it's kind of like where you're strongly drawn is a perfect place to start. Also, it can be daunting, like you said earlier, like over 1,200 pages. Sometimes the Christian language is a barrier for some. Sometimes the double negatives, it's like much of the book was dictated in Shakespearean blank verse, and some people who know reading Shakespeare is a little different than hearing the rap songs of today. it's got to fit your style a bit. So what I've done is, once I got into the experience of it, then the spirit was like, great, mission accomplished. Now, here's what I want to do. Translate it for the everyday person. So the spirit, you know, channeled through me, so to speak, the Movie Watcher's Guide to Enlightenment, because I love movies. And the spirit gives all these great symbols of how to wake up, you know, by going down to the video store and getting the DVDs or downloading them or getting Netflix. I mean, if you can wake up with Netflix, why not?
Yeah,
second
sign
thing
me
is
up.
the, the spirit is like, you know, use what you've already learned. So I had been a golf instructor, and the spirit got me in kind of into the zen of golf, the zen of tennis. I was a tennis instructor. It's like, why relearn a bunch of other rituals and skills that it's just more learning, you know? I mean, I really wasn't into yoga or tai chi, into, you know, very extreme diets and this and that. And the spirit's like, okay, no problem. We'll use the music and golf, tennis, and movies. How's that? Great. You got my attention. You know, I think that's the most important thing I tell people is it's a joyful journey, and it can actually be fun. It doesn't have to be like pulling teeth. So I know that for myself, the groups were very helpful for a long time, the travels, meeting people around in 26 countries and staying with people in their homes and feeling like, you know, we're all just brothers and sisters in a glorious awakening. I like to share the joy of that, and I really like to meet people where they seem to be at, whether it's Matrix movies or Inception or whether it's traditional spirituality religions. You know, if they're atheist and agnostic, I mean, I have such a ball with everybody because I really don't really care what they profess to believe in, because I know that our connection is much deeper than that.
So talk about the context of the groups then. How do the groups work? Is it just, you know, do you go over the lessons together? Is it a support system? Like, I'm just curious
really,
how they go.
I'd like Lisa to start addressing that, because me falling into the A Course in Miracles group here was one of the biggest happenings for me spiritually. I came to know what groups were like just in general, and the way that people spoke at this Course in Miracles group was so far above what I had ever heard anybody speak before, and they were from all walks of life. So I really owe a lot to the local group.
You walked into a non-dualistic party
right.
and went, whoa.
Right.
Yeah, tell us about it, Lisa.
Well, before I say that, I just want to mirror what David was saying, that the world really is the classroom, and there is no accident that whoever is listening to this right now is listening to this right now. And when somebody first hears of A Course in Miracles, it starts entering their consciousness for a reason. And just to trust that, you know, the whole purpose of A Course in Miracles is just to listen to and follow the guidance of the voice within, that intuition. And it's everywhere. And what I do is something similar. I change the verbiage, but it's still the same meaning. I just allow the Holy Spirit speak through me to whoever it is in whatever language it comes up to share, but it's the same principles. It's the same principles of love and forgiveness. It still teaches the same thing. And then when they want to know a little bit more, I tell them about the Course in Miracles. And then they'll come to a group, or they'll choose to not go to a group and go to a group, don't go to a group, do the workbook first, do the text first. It doesn't matter. Whatever you feel guided, because the whole purpose of everything is to tune into that guidance in the first place. At the course groups, what we do is we open it up in the beginning to miracles, lessons learned, and meanings gleaned from either the past 3 days if it's only been half a week, or the past 7 days if it's been a week. We have two course groups here in Las Vegas, one that meets on Tuesday nights at my house, and one that meets at the Center for Spiritual Living at 4:00 on Saturdays. And in these groups, we share about some miracles, and then we'll read a section from the literature, and each person reads a paragraph and passes it around, which already gets the ball rolling for people to feel like they're part of the process. The opening was guided to be written in a very specific way, and is proven over time and time again to really teach more than even what we end up reading, and that is that we are all teachers. And the one true teacher speaks to and through each one of us. And that the whole purpose of all of us coming together like that is for each person in their individualized curriculum to practice trust, to share what they feel guided to share, and to open up and hear what they need to hear, and ask the questions and listen to what resonates for them, what feels right, what feels true, practicing again, listening to what is true and differentiating between what is not. So it's a good practice ground, but again, this is a personal thing. Everybody has their own individualized curriculum. I guess the last thing I'll say is, I got this analogy of a Rubik's Cube, and I love it, so I'll share it here. And that is that everybody is their own Rubik's Cube, just screwed up in a certain way where the colors are all jacked in just that certain unique way. And that's just all their beliefs based on separation. And so what happens is their journey back to the awareness of who they truly are. We'll go in maybe a slightly different way, but overall, it's the same thing. We are still the Rubik's Cube. We are still whole and perfect. We still have everything we need. We just might not be aware of it in that moment. And nice. So I will share what I share based on where I'm at in my individualized curriculum, and somebody will share where they're at. And as we heal, we help others to heal, and we teach to learn. And so that process is a really good practice ground because everybody's there for the same purpose.
Nice.
Does it matter if you have any experience with the course before coming to a group? Can you just show up and start there?
Yes, you can. You don't even have to have a book. We have extra books. Come. You could be as curious as you want. You can sit and just be quiet the whole time and listen. Or you could be like me and never shut up.
That's true. You know, I had no clue about what the Course in Miracles was about when I first showed up to that meeting. And still didn't it took me weeks and weeks and weeks to figure it out. And then go read some of these extra books on the side, Wapnick's books and Renard's books, just to get up to speed. Mm. You know, and that's because I chose to do so. But you could easily come and talk about the course, and at least in the format that you hold, Lisa, and talk about the course and learn it over a period of time, you know, a short period of time, at least get the basics of it. Mm-hmm. You know, I definitely appreciate at least again the way that it's done here in Las Vegas. You can come to a course meeting, have not studied or ever read the text or anything. You can talk about the course, you know, the material that comes up can be talked about, and you could never go through and read it and still get a lot about what the course is. Because, like Lisa said, the world is your classroom. We all share our stories. And it's not the stories, you know, the never-ending stories of woe be me. These are stories about learning how your misperception, you know, was realized. And, oh my gosh, have I seen other people, when other people have that aha moment when you or Don or, mm-hmm. or Ray or Nels or any one of these guys will pop up with something, and another person across the room, all of a sudden you see their eyes, yeah, pinky in the toe, man. And you see their eyes go really big, and you get that goosebump feeling because you know somebody's going to have that same breakthrough. So,
it's one of the ways that we connect with the oneness when we start realizing that these little isolated like emotions or stories that we've been telling ourselves are not isolated at all. You know, and I don't know how many times I've heard someone share the unraveling of their story, like Sean, you're saying, the waking up stories as opposed right. to the woe is me, I'm asleep story, where it's my story too. It's mm-hmm. like, wow. And you get to wake up together, so...
Right. And also what's really cool about these meetings is that they are so accepting and everybody comes and feels the love in it. And, you know, you can call it the Holy Spirit. You can call it higher power, higher self. You can call it intuition, wherever it is. Like David said, there are many paths to the same place because really it's all the unlearning. So people are listening. They may not call it the Holy Spirit, but they are listening. I mean, who hasn't had that undoubtable moment when they were just, they knew something without a shadow of a doubt, they knew. And they knew. And how do you know? Or when somebody says something and you go, oh my God, that's right. Well, how do you know it's right? Because somebody said it to you? Because something within you screamed, yes.
Which
you know,
is the Holy Spirit.
It's which is the Holy Spirit. Right. Exactly.
Right. So it's not necessarily just a group about the course. It's a group about like supporting each other in their waking up process. And the course is the foundation by which you start, you know, building that ability to wake up. But yeah.
It is a support group, but it is the complete opposite side of the coin from what traditional support groups are there for. Normally, when you think right. of a support group, or at least when I think about it, it's the come and let your story and we'll all feel bad for you
yes.
and we'll all console
right.
you and do that kind of stuff. That is not what this is about. This right. is about accepting responsibility, seeing the perception of, you know, your misperceptions and things, and letting things go.
Right.
You know,
no projected stories,
oh, yeah.
as long
yeah.
as they're owned. As
right.
like, this is my experience. I created this. I needed this. Here's what it is.
There's a concept called true empathy. What empathy is just like forgiveness in the world. It has a completely different definition in the world. Empathy, you would think, oh, well, I'll feel sorry for you. I'll co-sign whatever belief system that you have. Oh, poor you. Oh, my God, I know you're a victim. And let's just keep supporting each other, quote unquote, by comforting each other in our misery and like co-miserate. And true empathy is not buying into it at all. It is not buying into it at all. It is not co-signing. It's not entering into your brother's dark dream. And how we do that is if I am triggered to believe what my brother is saying and he's all miserable, that's for my healing. But when that heals, I'm able to see the truth about what's going on. And then whatever my brother starts to say, oh my God, this thing happened to me, and I could see right past it and I'm not buying into it. Instead, I'm focused on the truth. I stay in the truth instead of entering into it.
Nice. Nice. Well, we've been talking about the local group here, but David, you have something that's even more organized than just a biweekly meeting. You have a monastery in Utah. Is that correct?
Yeah, there's a monastery here, and as I'm just looking out the window here, and along with the chipmunks and the birds and so forth, and the bugs and all these things that are out here, we've got people from, you know, Australia and Germany and Sweden. It's pretty much an international monastery, and again, it's for people that really have devoted their life to it, because the groups that you've been describing, Sean and Lisa, it's really almost, I could say, almost like ideal. It's such a sense of open-mindedness, such a focus on purpose that everyone can feel welcome, and there's not a lot of focus on, you know, what you have to do to be there, like prerequisites or whatever. It's just really spectacular. And really, for those that go deeper and deeper and deeper with this, and they feel more centered, more peaceful, more still, but more kind of, to use a Matrix term, more unplugged from the world.
Nice.
They tend to find each other, and that's what I find on my travels around the world, and now just being up here, not too far away from Las Vegas in rural Utah, it's like the Strawberry River Canyon. It's just a gorgeous canyon, and people are very reverent and still, and the ego will flare up and of course kind of get flushed out of its hiding place, but there's such a shared purpose here that you can just feel it when you come here. So to me, it's a great reflection in my mind. I to see all this devotion and reverence, and still see the laughter and joy and fun. Not so much typical monastery things like rituals and repetitions. We kind of are. That's why it's called Living Miracles Monastery. We're kind of breaking the mold here.
And when someone comes to the monastery, how long are they there for? For a week?
Well,
we
have people here. There's a couple from Australia that are here on a work scholarship. Basically, they came in April, and they'll be here till about the beginning of October. Others, looking out the window, seeing one, Christopher, he's been here for a few weeks.
Casey.
Others will come for a weekend retreat or a week-long retreat. And so it's quite a range. We even have neighbors that pop in that are curious, or a real estate agent or something, that will come and say, wow, this is really cool. Even a real estate agent from the canyon basically was so excited about these ideas and the presence that he got a Course in Miracles for himself and his wife. So, you know, it's nice when it's just through the demonstration and the attitude. That's the way that the teaching occurs.
I was in Sedona last year and went out and visited a house that has, I think, capacity for up to 12.
It's not there anymore.
It's not there anymore? Oh, that's too bad. There was a house in Sedona that had been there for quite a few years in a beautiful spot, and they allowed people to come and live for 3 months up to, I think it was a year was the maximum. You could petition to live a second year, I believe is the way it was. But they lived it every day. They would do studying, and every day they'd support each other in the textbook, and it was fascinating to see these people work together. And they came together, nobody knew anybody, they didn't know each other as they came together. They would just, one would, you know, they'd be there for 3 months, and they would go, and the next person would come in, and it was constantly evolving. It was great. What are the...
Yeah, a friend of mine, Joe Wolf, who does a lot on the internet and also on ACIM Gather, he was at that house as well, and he's got a Miracles Prison Ministry where the Jesus' Course in Miracles Society offers free books for prisoners, and he just keeps sending me. He was wanting to move it out here to the monastery because it's just exploding. He's getting so many requests and giving so many books away in prison. So it's beautiful that people can have that deep experience, like you mentioned, at the Sedona House, and then just kind of go out there and just follow the Spirit, and it's different strokes for different folks. You know, it comes out in a highly individualized way.
Well, with the different strokes, I understand there still needs to be some kind of order. You guys have rules there at the monastery?
Two.
Well, instead of like vows, like poverty, chastity, obedience, traditions, we have two guidelines, and that's no people-pleasing and no private thoughts.
Interesting.
So
wow.
What this does is it encourages everybody to speak their mind, no matter what's going on. And how this plays out, like at lunchtime around 12:30, we have these expression sessions, and people will voice anything that's going on, and they almost feel a sense of relief when they're not judged. You know, it's almost like that's the norm, is to, the standard is to pour your heart out and to let go of any judgments. So, you know, you can have little things like, you know, closed doors and remember to turn off lights and fans and those little reminders that we have. But basically, it's just those two guidelines, no people-pleasing and no private thoughts.
David, do you have a website for the monastery or just a personal website you could share with us?
Yeah, for the monastery, we have one that's called miracles-monastery.org. And then I have a lot of different websites, but if you'd like to read the course for free online, and just we have a lot of tons and tons of free materials, it's really easy to remember. It's just, for A Course in Miracles, it's just acim.cc.
.cc, where is cc? Is it Canada?
.cc?
No, it's
not a location, it's just another. Yeah, acim.cc. Perfect, that is easy to remember.
Yep, that's it.
And then, thank you. And then, Lisa, you want to talk about the website for the Las Vegas groups, how people can get involved?
I also do some talks on ACIM Gather Radio, and if anybody wants to jump online on Pal Talk, they could go on Pal Talk and type in ACIM Gather and join us in the room. And if you wish to take the microphone and even join in some of these talks, it's also a great way to develop trust. And a lot of the talks that I've done, I've posted on gentlelessons.com. So it's gentlelessons.com. And if you go to the contact tab, you'll be able to see a link to the meetup where you can sign up for free and join all of us in Las Vegas and sign up to one of our meetings.
And that's at the meetup.com website.
Yeah, meetup.com/a-course-in-miracles.
And David, we're coming to the last 2 minutes, but do you have any events that you have coming up shortly?
Yeah, this weekend we have a Friday, Saturday, Sunday weekend retreat. It's basically Friday night till about Sunday at noon. And then in August from the 20th to the 27th, we have like a one-week retreat that we'll have a lot of musical guests. I know Lisa knows Ken Kelly from down in Las Vegas. He's going to drive up and perform. And we have other musicians and artists coming in from California and perhaps New York and just a variety of places. So those are the two that are right around on the horizon.
Awesome. And you're traveling. Where are you traveling to next?
I will go. Gary Renard and myself and Nook and Thomas will be down in a conference down in Louisiana called 10-10-10. I also have a gathering in Florida near the Tampa area and a gathering in northern Kentucky. And then I'll fly over to do a conference in London in October. And then I actually do like a six-week live-in community experience with the Miracles in Mallorca, Spain, on the island. And so it's kind of like the exotic meets Mother Teresa.
Well, that sounds like a lot of fun.
Wow, amazing.
Well, it is time for us to wrap up. David, thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate you sharing all your insight and learning a bit about what you have to offer. And Lisa, of course, thank you for everything that you do for the community. You know how much I appreciate your group. It is definitely got a special place in my heart.
Thank you.
Thanks to you both. Thanks. Everybody tune in next week, same time, Metamystic Radio.
Thank you,
guys.
Thank you. Bye now.
God bless. Thank you so much. Love you.
Love you back.
Love you. Bye.
And this concludes this week's visitation into the Metamystic Zone.